Good morning to all of you. We're glad that you're here in our service, and we trust that our day will be with the Lord will be a blessing to you. Just wanted to, for our call to worship, share some verses with you from John chapter 15. I was thinking about today, of course, being Veterans Day, November the 11th, and Dr. Pager reminded me 11-11, so we've got about 10 more minutes. But it was the actual time of the ending of the World War I, called the Great War. They came back a few years later and then said, you know, we want to remember that day and commemorate it. It was called Armistice Day, and then eventually changed it to Veterans Day after the Korean War and World War II to honor all of our veterans living that had fought in the war. And then there was some controversy about changing the dates and all those things. And they said, you know what, we're sticking to the original day. And so we still remember that to this day. Tomorrow is a day that our government takes off and things to honor and commemorate, to think of our veterans. But today's the actual day. And I got to thinking about, especially with our chapel we had on Friday as well, that these men and women that are willing to give up their life for something, to stand in harm's way for liberty and for freedom. You hear many, perhaps many of the stories. I know we read about one of our students did a presentation on Pat Tillman, who had a multi-million dollar NFL contract with the Cardinals. And after 9/11, he was helping doing some cleanup crews over there, and he was so moved, he quit that career and joined the military. And he actually ended up dying over in Afghanistan. But what would cause someone to be able to desire to lay down their life for their country or to give up their life for other people? Nathan Hale, you know, one of the first spies of our nation, the fourth grade did Nathan Hale. And they talked about how he was one of the spies for George Washington. And when he was caught and they were about to hang him, he made that famous statement that I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Great men of bravery and the things that they did. But I thought about that in light of what to lay down your life, considering John chapter 15. Listen to these verses, very familiar in verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, is what Christ is telling his disciples. I've loved you, and I want you to simply love one another like I've loved you. Verse 13, what kind of love is this? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he goes on, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Isn't it wonderful this morning that we have a friend that gave his life for us? A friend that gave his life willingly. And to call us his friends, we're the ones that run from the Lord. We're the ones that do what we want to do. We're the ones that are born in sin and live our own life. And we rejected God, and man rejected the Lord. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to give my life for them. I'm going to call them my friends. And now we can be the very friend of God, not a servant, not a slave that, you know, we're mandated and required and, you know, kind of like the whip. You're going to do this. No, we're not even. He says, you're not even my servants. You are my friends. And the Lord has done this for us, giving his life for us. Verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And now, because of that love we have to the Lord, to willingly serve him, to willingly then seek this same habit of love, demonstrated in our obedience to the things of the Lord. I encourage us this morning, just as the Lord has loved us to this extent, that we also seek to love him in return and let that love then spill out to each other, that we have served together as a body of Christ to demonstrate that love by following our Lord. But we're thankful this morning for the one that gave his life for us so that we can have spiritual freedom. Just like there's men and veterans that have fought and to preserve our political freedom that we have, the Lord has given us spiritual freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt, freedom from the penalty that we really deserve and we should pay. And the Lord encourages us again, as Paul said in Galatians, to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and to live that victorious Christian life through Christ because he laid down his life for us.
You may turn, please, to number 680. While you're turning there, just these brief comments. This is a song of love for our land, for our nation, for our country. I can remember November 11th, 1941, when we gathered in school. Well, we were off. That would have been Armistice Day. We were out. There were traditional football games going on in our city, and we went to enjoy those, or we too young to go. We just heard about him. We didn't know within a month we were going to be declaring war against an enemy that had attacked us physically. An enemy that was eating up the island countries of the Pacific and a madman in Europe that was conquering all of Europe. We were suddenly at war. Great fear came on us, I can tell you. I know where I was sitting when President Roosevelt asked for the declaration of war against Japan, knowing that Germany would declare war on us immediately thereafter. I know where I was sitting in that school auditorium and listened to the scratchy radio speech of Franklin Roosevelt. Old enough to have fear, old enough to listen to the older people talk. But a time of great fear, great love for this country filled our whole being. My country, 'tis of thee, is a love song to this land that we own. And I'll share this before we sing it. I've never felt fear for this country since then until our present day that we are in right now. It's not mad people coming to conquer us. It's letting ourselves be more or less torn apart, divided, separated, different concept of what America is and was. It's a time for people who love this land to love it intently and love it in God's love for his people and for the opportunity to tell our friends and neighbors in this land of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary. That's what we could do most about our culture and our society that we live in right now. Let's challenge ourselves with it as we stand and sing all four verses. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Stand, please, as we sing.
Father, our great God and our King, Lord, we are so thankful that we can sing this song and lift up our hearts to Thee and be so thankful that You've given us a nation that is founded upon the precepts and the law of God. What a wonderful gift it is, Father, to be born in this great nation. What a wonderful place to raise our children, to live our lives, to walk the path of righteousness. And we crave, Father, your help during this great time of need that we have in our nation, a nation divided over what is right and what is wrong, a nation in many ways calling good evil and evil good, and how we need, Father, your help. Please help us to go the right direction and the right way. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful day that we can look back upon these mighty wars that have been taking place where you helped us, where you kept freedom ringing through those years of World War II and World War I, the Korean conflict and the war there, and the Vietnam War, the wars in the Middle East, all of these battles where men and women have died, that freedom would ring indeed. Lord, you've been good to us. And we thank you so much, Father, for those that have given their lives and those that have given their service. Those veterans now that are enjoying the rest of their life, we thank you so much, Father, for them. And we pray that you would help us to honor their service today. Lord, guide and lead through this service. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us from thy holy word. We're so thankful, Father, that we can gather together to hear the scriptures expounded. We are thankful, Father, also for Sunday school and our Sunday school teacher. And we're thankful, Father, for the wonderful expounding of the law of God that we can love and honor with our lives by following its precepts. Lord, help us to be faithful in the services. Help us to be faithful in coming to Sunday school. Help us to open the Word of God that every day we might be fed the truth. And bless us in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 446 now, please. Singing about the fact that let our Lord be our vision as we live this life for him. Number 446, we'll sing on stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Your sleeping, thy presence, while I because you are tempest-tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care?
Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. And you will be singing. And you will be singing. Singing as the days go.
Whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, count your many blessings, and you'll see what God hath done.
First blessing I want to count is that duet. Amen. Thank you so much for that blessing. Number 58, please. We'll sing on stanzas 1 and 2. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Number 58, please.
Mr. Woods. This morning I'd like to preach a message about a topic that's been on my mind for some time. Really a few months ago when I started considering and thinking, I'm not trying to be political, but there's a lot of political things going on in our country the past few months, and I was reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, and I was looking at some passages of how people were political with Ezra and Nehemiah, and some of the tactics that people used against God's work and against the truth. You know, there's the people in our world today do not like the truth. I don't know if you know that or not, but they don't like objective truth. They don't like to be told no. Our pastor mentions that many times. They don't like to be told no. They don't like something that goes against their subjective ideas that they come up with. They'll come up with anything they can, lying, deceit, trickery, a variety of things to stop something that is true. I was really, disgusted when, of course, the Kavanaugh confirmations and all those things, and then the elections this week and some of the weird things that were going on, and people will say anything that they want to say because it's an emotional thing. And I began to look at, I wrote many passages down from Ezra and Nehemiah, and this morning I want to preach on the political tactics against the truth. There are political tactics against the truth, and tonight, hopefully, we want to talk about the response of God's people. You know, it's one thing to know what the world's going to do, and to know some of the things and some of the tactics that they'll try, but what should we do as God's people? To me, that's really very, very more important than what the world does. Is what are we going to do? What does the Bible tell us to do? So I hope that you come back tonight to hear the rest of this as well. But this morning in Ezra and Nehemiah, God had given a task for the people to fulfill. If you'll go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Ezra, the book of Ezra, which is after the history books, part of the history books, but it's after the major ones, Kings and Chronicles. Get over to the book of Ezra, and then Nehemiah follows immediately after the book of Ezra. Ezra, of course, was a scribe, a priest who was concerned about the temple of the Lord. And Cyrus the king had made a proclamation. You can read about that in chapter 1 of Ezra. For him to go back and to build a temple in Jerusalem. That the temple laid waste. And of course, it was because of what we've been talking about in the book of Jeremiah with the judgments that God had to bring upon his people. The city was completely destroyed. The temple was completely destroyed. It was burned even. All the good things were taken away. And the city was left in utter disrepair. And now, after the captivity, just as God had promised after 7 years of captivity, that he would bring his people back. And there, of course, is rubbish around the city. There is the wall broken down. There is no temple there. And so God moves in Cyrus to authorize Ezra to be able to lead in this work to rebuild the temple, to lay the foundation of the temple, to build the temple up and to restore the worship of the Lord. And then later with Nehemiah, we see that he was burdened with the condition of the city, that as he walked around the city and he saw the disrepair of the walls, it says in that book, I believe chapter 2, that he wept. He was concerned with the state that the city was in, and he wanted to rebuild and bring this back. So he received permission from Artaxerxes, the king, to return and to build the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So these two men were instrumental in leading the restoration of the city. But I want us to see how God uses even the kings many times in these passages, and how he used enemies. There were people that were against the work of God. There were those that sought to destroy and stop what God had called people to do. Every time God calls us to do something, there's always going to be resistance. There's always going to be those that would like to see the truth fail. Again, the truth is something that's hated and despised even in our country today, our society today. People do not love the truth, and they use really, and it seems to be an illogical, imbalanced, emotional type of reasoning and argument. It's almost as if it's a mental disorder to be so turned against the truth. And we're definitely living in those days where the prophet said, good is called evil, and evil is called good. To come to those kind of conclusions, you have to have a mental disorder, and more importantly, you've got a heart disorder. There's sin in your heart that is, in our world today especially, where people despise that which is good and think the good is evil, and turn around and believe that the evil is actually the good. And how the mixture of those things, the exchange of those things, it's a mental issue, more importantly, a heart issue. And that's what leads the mind to think those things. So there's going to be resistance. Now, obviously there's times where this may be hard to believe, but obviously we fight against, not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and all those things that Paul mentions. But you know, there's obstacles that many times Satan will put up. You know, there's also situations sometimes that God is going to put into your life. You know, many times we're quick to blame Satan for everything. Sometimes it's our own fault that things happen. But sometimes God may be testing us. Now, he doesn't tempt us to sin, but he may test us. He may allow something to come into our heart and life in his providence that we weren't expecting to test what we're going to do. We're going to continue on. We're going to do what God's called us to do. We're going to seek His face. These are the things that many times when truth is trying to be promoted, when truth is trying to be established, there's always going to be a battle against it. Those that fight against the truth to thwart what had been commissioned, even in these cases, by King Cyrus and King Artaxerxes had commissioned some things to be done. And of course, we can relate this to the principles and the things going on in our own time. People act the same way that they did in Ezra and Nehemiah. I was so amazed by that. When I began to study this passage out in several different confrontations that people had with Ezra and Nehemiah and the people that were working and doing what God had told them to do, the tactics that they use are the same tactics people still use today. It's amazing. And it's all based on emotion, and we'll look at some of these things as we go through. As we look at the confrontations with those who are against the truth, those who are against the law, the king had said, do this. Something that's written in stone. Something that is law. Something that is objective. People despise that. We've got to destroy that. We've got to find a chink in the armor there. We've got to try to tear that down because it's objective and it's against what I want to do because I'm living in a subjective and emotional world. There's always two sides. One side with objectivity, truth, principles. And again, we've talked about this a lot. Truth does not come from me. In our world today, we believe that whatever I think is right or wrong, whatever I think truth is, if there even is truth, whatever I think it is what it should be. Versus, I'm sorry, but it came from something outside of us. Something much greater than we are. It came from God. It's not our prerogative to go and change truth. We didn't originate it. It's not ours. It's God's. God's allowed us and been merciful to us to allow us to discover the truth right here in His Word. And we have the privilege to look and to know what God's truth is. But there's those that would seek to change it, those that would seek to detract it, and they work on changing it through actions that involve emotion, actions that involve division, actions that involve fear. We're going to see these things as you look through these passages. These are adversaries. Adversaries, if you start in chapter 4, verse number 1 in the book of Ezra, you know, in chapter 1, Ezra's commissioned to go, and the chief of the fathers rose up, and they're going to do this. Chapter 2 talks about the children that went out of captivity, gives a list of those. Chapter 3 talks about now they're coming to their cities, and they offered some sacrifices, and they set up an altar, and they're singing praises to the Lord, and they're going to start to build the foundation for the temple, and things are going so wonderful. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the what? Adversaries. Adversaries. That word in the Hebrew has the idea of those that are hostile. Now, what is implied in that word hostile? That they will do whatever it takes to stop God's work. They're going to do whatever they can to stop Ezra, but to stop this temple from being built. And they're going to use a variety of tactics, a variety of political moves to try to do this. These adversaries, they heard, oh, something's going on over there and we don't like it. This is against what we want. This is people that are trying to, who do they think they are to build this temple, to have this religion over here? We can't have this. And they began to work against the people of God. So let's begin by looking at some of these tactics. We're going to look at a couple passages in Ezra. Then we're going to turn over to Nehemiah and look at three passages there to learn some of the tactics, political tactics that are used against the truth of God. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, let's begin reading there. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, again, why were they mad? It was to who? What if you've thought about this? What if they had built a temple to all gods? Let's build a temple to all the gods of the Canaanites. You know, because after all, we've got to tolerate all the religions that are in the land. We don't want to oppress any minority here. You know, we don't want to oppress those that worship Baal or those that worship Ashtaroth or those that go after Moloch. We've got to be inclusive and tolerant of all of these religions. What if they had done an inclusive religion? Do you think these adversaries would have been upset? No. But what angered them was the end of verse 1, that they were building it unto the Jehovah God of Israel. You mean to tell me those unconsiderate, mean, bigoted Jews over there, how dare they choose one God? How dare they try to build a temple to this Jehovah? We've got a lot of other gods, and if they would just work with us and maybe allow some other things to come in, we could all work together and this would just be wonderful. Verse number 2. So what did they do? They came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. Now stop right there. What word did they use? We seek who? your God. End of verse 1. The Lord, all caps, God of Israel. This is Jehovah. This is a specific God, and the people said, well, we seek your God, just a generic term for God. We're all in the same, we're going the same direction. We're all going to end up at the same place anyway. Since we all seek your God just like you do. Now, they knew that was a lie. They knew that they didn't seek Jehovah God. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither, trying to be political here, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said to them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus hath commanded us. Oh, wait a minute. There was something objective out there that was written down. A command. It's objective. We're going to do what the command said to do to build our house to the Lord Jehovah God of Israel. And that's what made them upset. You mean you're following something objective that goes against what my subjective feelings are? Verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And we'll get to some other verses there in a minute. But let's think about what happened here in verses 1 through 5. Political adversaries cannot tolerate your side. What happened when they were told no in verse number 3? Well, first they tried to use the manipulative language, you know. We're all in the same area. We're going for the same thing. Come on, Zerubbabel, get with the program. Why can't we just all join together and be buddies? We can work this out and we won't have any division. And there'll be peace and love everywhere. And tolerance, except we don't tolerate you. Interesting. They can't tolerate your side, and they can't accept no for an answer. Trouble just said, well, I'm sorry, you have nothing to do with us. We're God's chosen people. Cyrus commissioned us to build this temple to our God, and we're going to do what Cyrus commissioned and allowed us to do for our Jehovah God. Well, they got upset. This is, how dare you separate and divide people? How dare you exclude us? These bigoted people. So they tried to find their unity. They tried to pretend to believe the same things. And when that didn't work, what did they do? Looks like we can't do anything. We'll just have to leave them alone. Is that what they did? Verse 4, they said, well, we're going to do some other actions here. We're going to weaken the hands of the people and trouble them, verse 4, in their building. The literal idea here in verse 4 is that they discouraged the people and they caused fear. Boy, that sounds really familiar with some things that we might see in our own country. Remember, things haven't changed. The same tactics are still being used today. We're going to discourage them. We're going to say whatever we can. If we have to make up lies, if we have to mock them, whatever we can do, we're going to discourage them and we're going to cause fear. Oh, if you know what? If you do that, well, you're just, you know, they use these intimidating words like, you know, you're an intolerant, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're clinging to your guns and religion and so forth and make you look like a moron, causing fear. Oh, I'm not going to fit in. What if the whole majority is going to turn against me and what am I going to do? Trying to build fear in the hearts of the people. They said no, so they're trying to scare them into agreeing with you. Well, we saw some of that, didn't we, in the Kavanaugh debacle, didn't we? Oh, you said no and you didn't agree with me. So we go out and hire protesters and hire, like in verse 5, counselors to frustrate their purpose. And we intimidate and scream and yell at them and discourage them and try to get what we want and throw a little hissy fit like a 5-year-old with a temper tantrum. Because it's not what we want. But we believe in tolerance. We just don't tolerate you. So this is what they did. They wanted to nullify. Verse 5, the idea of hiring counselors is the idea of bribery. We're going to bribe those in power. We're going to go to these deliberators or other political officials or even some type of lawyers is the sense of the word there to try to nullify and stop. Is there anything we can look at in what Cyrus said? Can we find some error there? We can nullify this work. We can stop them at all cost. You know, this is what happens when you say no. Then, of course, they came to him. First of all, oh, we come into Zerubbabel and, hi, friend, you know, we're seeking God like you do. I'm sorry, no. Oh. And then they start, well, what happened to 5 seconds ago? We were friends trying to work together, and now you're just all up in arms and angry to frustrate the purposes. They quickly turned to do all that was in their power to stop this work and to destroy them. Now, in chapter 4, verse 7, through the end of the chapter, we're not going to read all of this. But what they did next was, well, we didn't get anywhere with the Jews. Let's go and appeal to a higher authority. They wrote letters to Artaxerxes, and they sent this letter in verse 11 and verse 12 that these Jews are building. In verse 13, be it known now to the king that if these Jews set up again their city, they're not going to pay toll or tribute in custom. Now, did they know that? No, they made assumptions, and they're trying to generate fear even into the king. Now, because we have maintenance from the king, and we're going to meet, verse 15, a search be made to see that this is a rebellious city, and they have a history of being a hateful people. And so you need to stop them now. And so they sent this letter to them. And verse 23, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem into the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They manipulated the current leader to stop these people. Because, oh, they're rebellious. They're insurrectionists. We got to stop these people. And they had their way. They appealed to the highest authority to manipulate that authority, to make them, to paint them in a bad light, to make them look like rebels, to make them look like the worst human beings on the planet ever possible, because they're in the wrong. They generated fear. You ever heard that? Oh, if that judge gets in, he's going to take away all your freedoms and you won't be able to abort your babies. Well, good. Or you won't be able to do what you want with your body. And he's going to take away all, we're going to turn into dictatorships. And we won't be able to do what we want, and our voices are going to be stifled. And what are they doing? They're making up exaggerated stories to generate fear. Generate fear. Oh, if so-and-so gets in, he's going to take away your Medicaid. Oh, and you won't be able to go to the doctor. Making things sound terrible on purpose to generate fear, because what they tried to do first didn't work. They didn't like to be told no. They went to a higher authority. Now, let's quickly go to the book of Nehemiah. Again, tonight we're going to see the responses of God's people to this, but let's look this morning at the tactics that they use. Nehemiah chapter 4. This is years later. And by the way, with Ezra, I won't leave you hanging there. The prophets began to preach, and they got back to work, and they finished the job. And we'll talk about that tonight. But here in Nehemiah, another situation. Now Nehemiah is, of course, the cupbearer, and he's very upset about his city, and he went and looked at it, and he was in weeping over the condition of the wall, and he got permission to go and to do the work and to do those things. And we see in chapter number 2, verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken to me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? So they already are making fun. Oh, look at, and they're doing it right to the, look at these guys. Who do they think they are? They're going to come here and rebuild this city and rebel against the king. This is a joke. Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is what, some other tactics that they use. In Ezra, we saw that they don't tolerate your side and they hire people. We saw that they'll appeal to the highest authority. Now we see things in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah, that they turn to ridicule and anger. Ridicule and anger. Look at verse 1. Came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, of course he mocked him a little bit at the beginning. He didn't think they would do it. But now that they actually are building the wall, notice what it says in verse 1. He was what? Wroth. And took great indignation. And mock the Jews. I can't, it's hard to fathom and understand why people get so angry about something that is good. You want to make somebody angry? Go tell them you support life. It's mind-boggling. Yeah, I support children being born. Sorry, I just... Obviously, you were born. You should support life, too. It's illogical. You want to see people get angry and wroth and indignant? Go against crazy liberal ideas. Just speak out against them. But we believe the Bible says that what you're born is the gender that you are. Oh, you want to talk about exploding? Have fun with that one. They'll destroy you. They'll come in and destroy your house or protest against you and throw rocks in your building and shoot things up. And you're like, I thought we were supposed to be nice, friendly people and nonviolent and tolerant. Interesting. Speak against sin. Speak against sin and watch anger rise. Same thing happened, Nehemiah. These people are going to follow God's word, what God said to do. They're going to obey God. I'm angry about that. Okay, you're angry about something good that's going to happen. It's illogical. So he took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. He spake before, verse 2, his brethren in the army of Samaria. So he got his army all riled up. You know, we got to get people on our side. We got to get a bunch of people all worked up. So let's go tell the army. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? What a bunch of morons. They think they can actually do this. We're going to stop them. They are nothing compared to the greatness of our nation that we have. Notice what Tobiah said. Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What they're doing is worthless. This is pathetic. You know what ridicule does? Why do people ridicule? Because it makes you feel better about who you are. Right? Let's ridicule people so I feel better about myself. And it has an effect of making people think, oh, man, I'm getting made fun of, and I don't know if I want to keep doing this because I don't like getting made fun of. It's a natural reaction. So it makes people feel better about themselves, and it helps others join in. You ever notice that? As people start ridiculing, all of a sudden everybody jumps on, and other people start ridiculing. Next thing you know, you got hundreds of people that are ridiculing. They don't even know why they're doing it, but they're out there just doing something, protesting something. This is cool. We're just in a woo, yeah. They're ridiculing. It makes them feel better about who they are, and it stirs people up and incites them. And it has an effect of diminishing the cause that you're trying to do because it looks like this huge majority is against you. Verse number 4. Of course, we'll look at this tonight. Nehemiah prayed, and they continued to build. Go down to verse number 7, another tactic. Did ridicule and anger stop them? No. Guess what they did next? Verse 7. Came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. There's our word again. They're angry again. They conspired all of them together. Now, these are people, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, and Syrians mixed in there. Since when have they liked each other? They like each other when they can join for a common cause against the truth. That's when they like each other. They conspired together to come into fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. When the ridicule and the anger doesn't stop them, what's the next step? Violence. Violence. I don't know if you've noticed that in the past year in our country. I've noticed it. And Mr. Wood said, that's scary because it's coming from within. It used to be, you know, Richard Dawkins several years ago at his atheist rally that God rained out, which was pretty cool, was telling people, when you see these Christians, ridicule and mock them publicly and make fools out of them. Well, that didn't work. So now what are people doing? Violence. Shooting up things and throwing rocks and hurting people and chasing them down and beating them and punching them just because they have a certain political hat on or shirt. What is going on? Because they can't be told no. And so now they're going to try to use violence to stop it. It's getting down to it. So now they, Look at verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them. I mean, they're outright calling to murder these people so that their work will cease. They're going to go at all costs to stop this work, to stop these people that are doing what God told them to do. They were so convinced in their minds that they're right, that they're going to murder people. They're convinced that building this wall is evil. Just to fortify the city, just to do what God said is evil. People are convinced today that the truth is evil. They're convinced that when God says the gender is what you're born, that's evil. You got to let him decide between the 50 whatever genders that are out there. Okay, that's interesting. Pretty obvious what God made. But again, there's no logic. Speak against it. Watch the violence. Watch the anger. And I'm sad to say that I believe the violence in this country is going to increase. It's going to increase. Because as time has gone on, even in the quick past 4 or 5 years, people hate the truth more and more. If an issue of abortion was to come in the Supreme Court again, I'm telling you, people will go violent. Gender stuff comes up in the Supreme Court, people will go violent. They will conspire to kill people. What have we come to? Same thing happened in the days of Nehemiah. So convinced in their mind that even some evil like murder is justifiable to them. They're going to sneak in, and they're not going to know, and we're going to kill them. Let's go to the last one that I want to look at, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So, in Nehemiah, they started out with ridicule and anger. Ridicule and anger made them angry. So, they tried to stop them by mocking them. So, that didn't work, so they turned to violence. Did that stop them? No. So, you know what they did next? They went after the person that God put in charge. They went after the leaders that God put in charge. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, there was no breach left therein. We finished the job. That Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, I mean, you have to be a complete moron to want to go into the plains of Ono, Uno, or any plain with a guy like Sanballat. And Nehemiah was no dummy. He saw right through it because it says in verse 2, but they sought to do me mischief. And I sent them messengers, hey, I'm working. I can't stop and do this. Go down to verse 10. That didn't work. They tried to get him away from the city. We'll isolate him, and then some accident maybe will happen to him. He accidentally fell off his camel and broke his neck or something like that. Verse number 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabiel, that's a big word, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Oh, this sounds even better, doesn't it? Plain of Ono didn't work, but maybe he'll come to the house of God. Play the religious card. And let us shut the doors of the temple. We're going to worship God together, Nehemiah. It's going to be wonderful. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? So they had planned to tell Nehemiah, and this man had informed him, don't go to the temple, they're going to try to slay you. They were going to come to him and say, oh, come, Nehemiah, come and let's go to the temple. Let's meet together there. What are they doing? They ridiculed, that didn't work. They turned violent, that didn't work. And now they're basically trying to assassinate the leader of God's people. They will lie and manipulate to isolate him so that stories could be perhaps made up about him and hire people to slander and to do violence, to trap and to kill him. All these tactics simply because people wanted to do what God said to do. You know, there are political tactics that are against God's work. It's against the side of the truth. Notice that these tactics are progressively worse, right? Started with talk and ridicule and then anger and then violence and then assassinating people. They're never satisfied. They're never satisfied unless it completely is destroyed. What they do, of course, should not deter us from doing what we know is right. We have to be wise in these days. And we're going to look tonight at Nehemiah and Ezra were incredible men. Men of wisdom. Men that God gave discernment. And we have to have that same walk with the Lord, that same heart of discernment with our God in order to survive even these times. You know, I mean, we've got our head in the sand if we think that there's nobody out there that wants to hurt Christianity. We're in la-la land if we think there aren't people that want to shut down Christian education. That want to stop Christian churches. And it's going to come in the name of these things that are objective. Why do people hate gender? Because it's objective. Because who made it? God did. And we didn't have a say in it. How dare God do that? Oh. But we're going to do our own thing. And if you don't like it, we're going to come after you. Or who says life begins at conception? God did. Well, that's not God's business. It's my body. And I can do what I want. Well, that's obvious. That's obvious that you did what you wanted. And now you don't like the consequences of it. So what does murder somebody to make up for it? The height of illogical thinking. And it's emotional. It's emotional. And these are the days we live in. These are the things we're going to face. People that despise this book. People that despise anybody that wants to live what this book says. And yeah, there may be some ridicule. There's going to be some hatred. There may even be violence. Tell that to the missionary families. But what about the West Coast? Tragic. What about those in Muslim countries that accept Christ and then the Muslims go after them and kill their children? This is real. There are people that hate the truth. And we just continue on in America. Just as long as I can get up in the morning, drive my car, go to work, get my coffee, and repeat the next day, I'm good. And we often, even in our own church and ministry here, we often don't stop and think, Lord, this is a battle for truth. When we step into that classroom, it's a battle for the souls of those young people. It's not just some 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, all the way up to 18-year-old kids sitting in there. It's a battle for their soul. Because Satan hates it. He hates the book. He hates the truth. And he's going to do what he can to stop it. And we have to have wisdom and discernment and wake up. So this is a serious matter. This is life and death. And we're going to see tonight some of the things that the Lord strengthened Nehemiah and Ezra in that allowed them to continue on in the work. That allowed them to do what was right when everybody else was against them. And that's what the Lord wants us to do as well. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts because there's a lot of those outside that would love to discourage. There's many that would love to stop your work. Many that hate the truth. They don't like something that the Bible says. We live in such a perverted society where we just do whatever we want, live however we want, and we get upset when the truth confronts us. So we turn to violence and anger. Father, we're destroying ourselves from within. I ask that you'd be merciful and you'd allow us to be able to continue to minister to those that would love to hear the truth and desire the truth. And give us wisdom to be able to continue on and to see through some of these tactics that are often used against your people. Father, we thank you for this time. I ask that you would bless each family and each one in Christ's name. Amen.
Turn to number 490, please. Ezra, Nehemiah, and the people immersed themselves in the love of God for them. And they immerse themselves in their love for Him. Well, I'd like to stand and sing on stanza 4 of this number. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. There's our defense. There's our offense. There's our standing. Let's stand, please, as we stand.
Oh,
thank you, dear Lord, for your love. Dismiss us in that and in its blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.